Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of this beautiful day. Every day that you create for us is beautiful. Today, as we gather still in the season of the resurrection, on your day, we gather and we experience how beautiful it is. The weather, this place, as we look into the faces of one another, we see your presence so beautiful, and we lift up thanks to you. As we share your word together, I pray that we would all experience your presence, the new faith, hope, encouragement, vision, enlightenment, new direction. May all these things that you always so faithfully have in store for us be experienced and embraced and shared. I pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It's an honor for me to come and share God's word with you. I met you all about 10 years ago as you are starting out as a congregation. So because of that, I don't know all of you, but nevertheless, it is. I feel like I am together worshiping God with old friends. It's an honor for me to be here, and I want to thank God and thank all of you for giving me the opportunity. 10 years ago, God had a vision. God's faithful people shared in God's vision. It was a time of excitement. It was a time of new beginnings. Blessings of growth from that point onward. There were joys of bearing fruit. But along the way, just like any other church in this world, in this imperfect world, for that matter, any institution in this world, there were challenges of every kind. There were next stages of growth. There were the realities of unknown future. And each time these realities hit us, not only unique to church, but once again, in our families, in our workplaces, for relatively younger members of the congregation, in our education, as we enter into the next stages of preparation for future, there is always the sense of uncertainty. The question I want to begin with the congregation today is, where are you today? Where are you today as the Cornerstone Church? Where are you today as individuals? We are God's people. We are certainly identified as people of this family of faith, but also there are many, many other attributes about each and every one of us. I would like us to lift up all these things about us and ask this question, where am I? And where am I going? This morning, I also want to think about where the Cornerstone Church chooses to be in the future. What are some of the ways that God would show to us where we must be as people of God and as a congregation of God's people? Where we are always, this is my faith confession personally, and it ought to be a faith confession of all of us. Once again, no matter what our self-identities are, no matter what celebrations and challenges we might be experiencing on a given day, the privilege that we have as God's people is that we have faith, we have hope, and we have love. We always have the privilege to be in a time and place of faith, hope, and love. So insist on these, but the privilege of being church together merits a very proactive stage of discernment. Very often, even God's people, we live very reactively to the environment. Even though we, through God's word, always confess that God is with us, Even though there are things that we cannot hear, see, or touch, we have the hope of the unseen. God is always faithfully with us. We know how to sing these things, and we know how to make these confessions. We preach, and we hear these things, and we believe in that. But we human beings, we are imperfect. So when an environment is about us that distracts us from our faith confession, when there are some negative elements that cause us to look away and think away from God, we do get distressed. We do react to these things and feel, think, act just like anyone else, even like people who don't know God. Philosophers talk about concept of point of inference. All things in the world, including human beings, living organisms certainly, but even institutions like church or family, businesses, they all things of the world go through a process of growth. But it's not just a growth, a consistent growth without any change. There is the beginning. There is an initial stage of growth. And then all things, they go through a time of plateauing out. Now, from one thing to another, they all differ. Sometimes it lasts a year. Sometimes it lasts 20 years. Sometimes it lasts 100 years. Sometimes just a couple of days. But they all grow initially and then flatten out. There is a plateauing episode. And then, from this point, all growth matters have a choice. After having plateaued out for a long time without so much change, either it has to continue to grow to survive, or it will go down and become weaker and cease to exist. It's true with all living organisms, including human beings, true with institutions, including families and church. So we need to pose that question again. Where are we? Are we at a stage of some kind of a plateauing effect? We have many things to celebrate all along the way in our recollections of our institution. But also, as we look into the future, what are the choices we must make? What are we looking forward to? What do we envision? What can we look forward to that will cause us to celebrate this gift of this institution, family of God, the church? And that point is called point of inference. We have a choice to make an assessment, take an inventory of what we know of ourselves thus far, and based on what we hope for in the future, we certainly hope for further growth, infinitely beyond what we anticipate according to God's vision through this congregation. We certainly hope for a further growth. And I know that the other one is not even an option for you to now, because at this point of inference, you don't have these visions, you will decline. I know that it's not the case. We all, as God's church, want to further grow. What is it at this point of inference that God is asking of us? It is a duty, but it is also a privilege that God has given to God's people. And that, more in a spiritual language, that point in the point of growth, philosophers call it point of inference, but we, God's people, call it a point of discernment. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift that the rest of the world does not have, that God wants to impute God's presence in our lives and show us, celebrate with us, restore faith, restore hope, restore strength, so that we might restore the hope of growth and partake in it. That's where God's people remain every time we are challenged with that kind of an episode in our lives. Look at the definition of discernment that I have written down here in the very first paragraph. Do you all have this with you? If you don't mind, let's read this definition given by the dean of the San Francisco Theological Seminary, your seminary, your denomination school up in San Anselmo. Her name is Elizabeth Liebert. I've created a kind of a shorter version of from one of her lectures. Let's read together. Discernment is the process of intentionally becoming aware of how God is present, active, and calling us as individuals and communities so that we can respond with increasingly greater faith and faithfulness. Discernment is the art of appreciating the gifts that God has given us and discovering how we might best respond to that love in daily life. It is a process of finding one's own way of discipleship in a particular set of circumstances, a means of responding to the call of Christian love and truth in a situation where there are often conflicting interests and values and choices have to be made. It is a gift by which we are able to observe and assess the different factors in a particular situation and to choose that course of action which most authentically answers our desire to live by the gospel. And then a biblical theological presumption that guides discernment is right underneath that. Let's read that shorter paragraph together again. God wants to be known by us, corporately and individually. God is a self-communicating God who, through various means of revelation, reveals God's self and invites us into relationship. Discernment involves our careful attention to God's self-revelation. Yeah. The very first phrase there, God wants to be known by us. Yeah. How often do you confess that? Whenever I'm down and out, this very thought, God wants to be known by me. Known by me. Yeah. The God who is just like that beautiful piece of art up there, the shepherd, the faithful shepherd who is always with us. That picture is a very famous picture, and whenever I look at the sheep, I always identify myself with the little one that is held by Jesus. That's how I feel more often than when I feel confident. But whenever I choose to confess that the God that I know is infinitely more faithful than I will ever know. And God is always with me. Look at the third part there. This part, dispositions, conditions for discernment, I have proposed five different elements through which just some things we can and we should do at times of point of inference or point of discernment. So this message that I am sharing with you, rather than to think of it as a sermon for a given Sunday, because this is what I do for my personal life all the time, and I made a print so that we can have it as a congregation and also family whenever we feel as if this is a time of inference. This is a time of some decision-making or discernment. So thinking about that, so we can generalize these elements, five elements, in those ways as well. But let's focus on the growth and the life and the blessed future of the Cornerstone Church as we look at these five elements today. The very first thing that I want to lift up is this thing called trust. Trust. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, whenever the word faith is lifted up, actually the word faith translated into English is a noun, but in the Greek, and also one of the ways in Hebrew as well, the word faith, that same word is translated, or its root comes from a verb. So if you can understand what I'm talking about, If you can imagine a word like fading, fading, to turn that word faith, the noun, into a verb. That is the idea of God's word in this term called faith. So many scholars will translate the word faith in the Bible into trust, because the word trust can be a noun, but it also can mean a verb. So it's an active, it's an act. Whenever we say, I believe in God, I live the life of faith, what we are confessing is that I am actively and proactively living the life of trusting God. That's a more accurate way of saying that I am a person of faith. So let's read the very first verse here, Psalm 37. Let's read that. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. For me, when it hurts the most in all relationships, my relationship with my wife, with my children, and just significant relationships in my life, when it hurts the most is when I know that that significant person in relationship with me mistrusts me. That is the most important thing that I need to know to feel good about the relationship, certainly, but also just as a person living on this earth in this generation, feeling really worthwhile about life is to know that people trust me. But then when that trust is not there because of my faults, when I know because of something that I've done, something that I've said, when I know someone in my life that I love so dearly mistrusts me, that is the most painful time in my life. Jesus, in the gospel stories, when Jesus had relationships with so many different people that he had relationships with, and because of his love, he provided not only the good news of the everlasting life through their faith, but whatever illnesses and discomforts and pains, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, relationally, Jesus always was willing and he desired to heal them. But then, in just about every single case of healing, Jesus lays out a condition. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? That trust needed to be established. A boy who brings his lunch to Jesus, he doesn't know what miracle Jesus is going to do with this small gift that he brings to Jesus, but it was an act of trust, and Jesus was able to work miracles with that. There are stories of several women who come to Jesus with their own illnesses and illnesses of their children. They come. They don't have any positions of authority. They don't know so much theology. They didn't even know Jesus very well. They didn't know the right orderly ways to even approach him. Many others did. And because of that, when these women approached Jesus, they were scolded. And just to test the faith of the people who approach Jesus and to also use that as an opportunity to teach his own disciples who are so caught up in the orderliness and ritualistic ways of doing things, Jesus wanted to teach them as well. All Jesus did was to check how strong and insistent their trust was. You see, and then after the healing, after the miracle, Jesus always blessed them and sent them on their way, celebrating. Your trust is a great thing. Your trust really moved me. Hold on to that. In fact, there were cases when Jesus said, your trust is so amazing, beyond these disciples that I've been training for years. Whenever the story, my story of the gospel, of the everlasting life, whenever that story is told, your story is going to be told as well. So Jesus put a high value to this thing called trust. Trust. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust God. Trust God. Very actively, very intentionally, very proactively in times of discernment, and God will act. The second thing there is called listening. Listening. I want to interpret that listening, not just audibly listening to something or someone, but obeying, complying, because that is the intention here. Let's read those two passages right next to listening. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Give to your servant a listening heart to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. Yeah, it fortifies that meaning, right? Listening, obeying God, complying to God. In italics right there, listening holistically. We do a lot of Bible studies. We very often are so full up here, and we can't get enough. We even now in the age of the internet, we can go anywhere to find any kind of new information. Things that I've been a minister for almost 25 years. Things and concepts, words that I've never heard before. A lot of the people who never stepped foot in seminary will come to me and teach me. That's the era that we're living in. But that's not all that is about listening to God. Whenever we listen and we discover God and God's will in our lives, that's a wonderful privilege. But that privilege merits now for each person of God to devote all that he or she is in that life of obedience. That's what I mean by that sentence right there. It says, with minds, bodies, emotions, memories, imaginations, institutions, affections, individually and communally. Like I said earlier, faith is a verb. Are all of you old enough to remember who Ted Koppel is? Who doesn't know who Ted Koppel is? I bet there are some. He was one of the most famous commentators on ABC, ABC station. He was the anchor person for what's that news show called after the local news, ABC something? Huh? Nightline. He was the host of Nightline, commentator, world famous. He was invited to Harvard University about 20 years ago to speak to the graduates. And among many other things, this is a challenge that he threw at them. He said, the problem of this generation is that God's people regard the Ten Commandments as 10 suggestions. And he wasn't just talking to a room full of young people. He was actually talking to the church. Because in other settings, he had repeated similar thoughts. He felt an urgency about the disciples of this generation, the bearers of God's word. What God desires to see in God's people so that he might continue to bless them. But then the vehicle of discipleship in this generation, the church and its leadership, they were watering down so much of what God wanted to say to them. You can say, well, that preacher sounds a little too conservative. So be it. Whether it's called conservative or liberal, progressive or not, none of these things matter so much. What God desires is that God wants to see God's people listening to God so that they might experience God in their lives so fully, and so that God's people in their generation, in all the tangents of their lives, whether it's family or society, workplace, school, wherever it might be, so that they might be used as mighty vehicles of blessings in those relationships as well. So the first element for discernment, trust. And second element for discernment, at times of discernment, listening. These two things obviously go hand in hand. God wants only trust from his people. It's common sense. We can't say, oh, I trust you in any relationship. Yeah, I really trust you. I like you a lot. But I don't like to do all the things that you tell me to do for my own good. It doesn't make sense to me. But I trust you. The concept of trust has been so watered down in our relationships, we transfer that act of trust even in our relationship to God. And God doesn't know how to do relationship with that kind of, that level of trust. As if God is someone in relationship with God's people who follows us around. Do you have a little time? I'll come back. I'll meet you at church at 2 p.m. this Sunday. And if you have a little time after you hear the sermon, after your fellowship, can I talk to you just a little bit so that I can give you a few suggestions? God doesn't know how to do that. God is a God who demands for our own purpose all of our minds, all of our bodies, all of our emotions, memories, imaginations, intuitions, affections, individually and communally for a lifetime. God is looking for us to daily approach Him and say, I'll listen to you because I trust you. I'll do all that you say, including those things that I don't understand, and including those things that I do understand but disagree with. Because I trust you, I will give my trust to you and my obedience. These are vital traits in God's people who daily experience God's powerful guidance. Flip the page. On the back there, there's a third one called prayer. Prayer. Let's read that passage from Psalm 105. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. You know, when Apostle Paul taught that this is the way that God loves you and wants to bless you, he said, rejoice always. God's desire in God's people's lives every day is to be happy, to rejoice always. And then Apostle Paul also said another thing, and that is, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the blessing that God has given to all of God's people. I don't know you all very personally, but if you confess like me that God is your God and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I know for sure that God has already blessed you with these things, that you will be happy in all circumstances, and you will be in life situations of thanksgiving every single day. But right in between these two things that God claims about your life, how He wants to bless you, what does God say right in the middle? It's a little test, but so familiar. He says, rejoice always. And then he says something in the middle. And then after that, he says, give thanks in all circumstances. What is there right in the middle? Pray continually. Yeah. Pray without ceasing. I think that order is quite intentional. God wants to bless us with joy every single day. And God wants to bless us with our hearts overflowing with emotions of thanksgiving in every life situation. But how is that possible? Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. This is the privilege that God gives to people who does this. We Presbyterians are very often misunderstood. We misunderstand our own faith in God. We think that God is a God of grace. Before we do anything, even when we, this thing called irresistibility of God's grace, even if we don't do anything, even if we verbally deny God, God's love is so insistent that God will always, we simply cannot shun this everlasting life in God. On the one hand, that is true, but experientially, so that we might proclaim that I have joy in everyday life. I have reasons for thanksgiving every single day. In order for us to experience that, we do have to actively do many things to confess our faith, to give our trust to God, and also to listen to God and to pray without ceasing. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to do it. You've heard the concept of predestination. That's one of the most misunderstood and misapplied concept about people of the Reformed tradition like us. It's not like God somehow, okay, I have 100 people here. I think I'll save this one, this one, this one, and the rest, I'm too bad. That's not what Calvin meant. In fact, before Calvin proposed that and made that concept of predestination more public, it was his teacher, his contemporary named Bucer. He's the one who proposed and taught, influenced Calvin. And the whole idea in Bucer's writing as well as Calvin's writing about predestination, understand this once and for all, please, because it really affects our evangelism. Bucer was a sociologist as well as being a theologian. He wanted to understand, why is it that some people accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and celebrate everlasting life, and why is it that some people simply don't? Why is that? And through scriptural study, the conclusion that he had to come to was that it is the act of the Holy Spirit in people that is working in their lives to be able to open to God and accept this God as their God and Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It is a sociological understanding about how people come to God. And in life of evangelism, that doesn't mean that there's a group of people that are never going to be saved. It is the prayer and active act of evangelism by the church to pray for the working of the Holy Spirit that is already in everyone that is created on this earth in the image of God, and really encouraging through prayer and through encouragement for them to discover that and open, so that they also might open their hearts to God and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So it is that kind of an understanding when he used the concept of predestination. It is not like this, people that are just stamped eternally to be good and saved and bad and live forever as reprobates. That wasn't the case at all. So anyway, I digressed a little bit here. But prayer is something that we are given as a privilege, and it is the most powerful tool. That's too light. It's life itself. It's life itself. Just as much as we need the oxygen to last through this worship service, just like the way we need food and relationships, the love shared in order for us to make it as healthy people, prayer is source of life itself for God's people, so that we might experience joy and reasons for thanksgiving in all of our lives. Important, vital attribute of God's people in times of discernment. Look at number four, scripture. Let's read that part. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Let's read what it says right below that together, too. Lean upon the witness of Scripture to God's presence and guidance. The more familiar we are with Scripture, the more ready our access to the experience of God's people in history. Because of people like me who say, you need to give your minds and bodies and emotions and memories and imaginations and intuitions, give all of yourself to express your obedience and trust to God. Too many of God's people today, celebrating these things, that's a good thing. But they have veered away from the very practical exposure to and study of God's Word. Yeah. They go to retreat centers and do all kinds of New Age kinds of things, and even Eastern philosophy kinds of things. They can be helpful, But to do that in place of studying God's Word simply does not work. That is why I inserted Scripture. Yeah, sola scriptura. In order for us to be able to know God in the first place, to understand Jesus and what it means to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and to establish that relationship forever so that we might celebrate the life that is given to us that is forever. And the life from this point onward, even as we leave this earth, we might celebrate an extension of that life that is not ordinary. In order for us to be able to do that, God's Word is absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. Once again, it is the balance. Minds, bodies, emotions, all these things are very important, but it has to be guided by very intentionally formulated and taught Bible studies. Worship services, that is why I can dare say worship services need to be first priority in your week. Bible study times has to be first priority in your week. I mean, there are times, of course, because of your family situations and health reasons. There are times I've had to miss regular, church functions and Bible study times and ask other people to do it because there were emergencies. That can happen, but with our best of our abilities, we need to prioritize times that God has designed and the church leadership has designed for us to gather around God's Word. That, along with prayer, has to be life for us as well. Worship, Bible study, daily meditation on God's Word, these things are a must. Fifth one is humility and openness. Humility and openness. How many of you are humble? Raise your hand. You all pass. You're all very, very humble people. Psalm 25, let's read that. God leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. We often get ahead of God. Before anybody else, I'm one of those people. I always get ahead of God. Yeah, God tells me to do something, encourages me, and I'm just, okay, I know what you're talking about. Stop, I'll do it. I very often get ahead of God. You know when Apostle Paul, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it was a spiritual experience. And what did Jesus say to his name was Saul. He said, Saul, why do you, what? Persecute me. Why do you persecute me? The Greek word, the verb is dioko. So Jesus said, why do you dioko me? Why do you persecute me? The problem is, when you look in the Greek dictionary, that same verb, dioko, has two meanings with equal weight. One is, why do you persecute? But also, same spelling, it could be translated follow, to follow. So we can read that passage. It was just a decision of the person who translated, why do you persecute me? Just simply because of the life that Paul had been living up to that point. It must mean persecute. But what if the person who translated that same word and recorded in the English Bible and said, Saul, why do you follow me? Would that make sense? Many scholars, I'm not a scholar, but including myself, I choose to do the exegesis of including both of those translations. Apostle Paul, Saul, before he met Jesus, every day he got up. He didn't get up thinking, okay, what can I do today to persecute God's people? He didn't. What can I do today to persecute God? He got up every morning thinking, God, thank you for life. Thank you for health. Thank you for this passion. What can I do to lift up your glory today? That's how he started every day. And he went everywhere. He was on his way to Damascus. He was going to persecute people, but he thought he was what? Following God's will. You see? So in his daily effort of trying to please God and to follow God, in reality, from God's experience, it turned out to be persecution. And it's not unique to Apostle Paul's life. It can happen today. And I, Peter Kim, have done that in my years of ministry. Simply because I have gotten ahead of God. And also, I have gotten too prideful of what I think I know in my relationship with my co-workers, whether they were other ministers or lay leaders. I thought I knew. And I got ahead of those leaders as well. And instead of following God, there were many instances when God knew, and later I knew, that I was actually persecuting God and God's church. That can happen to anybody. That can happen to even you. So let's read that paragraph right under that. It says, a clear sense of oneself, strength and weaknesses, as both divinely loved and in need of divine love, letting go of preconceptions and expectations in order to listen with open minds and hearts, especially to what we may not wish to hear, and a willingness to be led, guided, corrected, or surprised. A few more verses down below that. Let's read. Those who seek me diligently find me. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. If one gives an answer before hearing, it is folly and shame. You will find God if you search for him with all your heart and soul. And all of the above passages apply to our relationships with one another. Cornerstone Church, I want to exhort you this morning to remember your vision of 10 years ago and also since then. Remember growth thus far. Give thanks. Praise God for that. Yeah. Choose for yourself and encourage, influence one another, even as you come in at 2 o'clock every Sunday afternoon, greeting one another. Smile more. Check yourself in the car rearview mirror before you get out of the car in the parking lot. See what you look like. Yeah, see what you look like. Are you encouraging enough as you look at your own face? Maintain that face and greet one another. And then after worship, go to the bathroom and check your face one more time before you walk into the fellowship hall. Because it's amazing how powerful that is with one another. Because you have so many reasons to be thankful. What beautiful, powerful, miraculous birthing the Cornerstone Church is for this generation. As a minister of the church, the existence of a church like the Cornerstone Church is a miracle. And you have your challenges. You can't see your future, but watch out. As you continue to do these things, God will empower you, bless you first, and God will use you to mightily expand his kingdom infinitely beyond your imagination. And then, also take inventory of real situations. We know how to do that. Yeah, we're trained to do that. Not inside of the church very often, in our corporate settings, in our education, wherever we are, we know how to bring all these gifts in and very realistically assess your assets, assess your challenges, vision, plan, hope, all of these things. And then envision again what future God lays for you and how God promises to be with you on your side. Your church of future. What mission of God for and through Cornerstone Church do you need to get together and write it down and celebrate it? What leadership is necessary? Lay leadership. What leadership is necessary? How will you be trained? And what pastoral relationships are necessary for such a vision, for such a congregation? How will you get that person, him or her? All of these things in a very practical, real ways that you already know how to do, bring all these resources in. How will we get there? And then, what personal, just me, don't worry about anybody else here in this congregation, what is God asking of me? Yeah, what is God asking of me to be able to? What commitments is God asking of me in order for me and we as a church together to be able to embrace that empowerment and encouragement? Perhaps, you know, these elements can creatively elicit some times of dialogue or workshops, 4 or 5 times. I've done that, and it was always very, very helpful. The last page there is a little poem. It's a little Japanese poem that was translated into English. It's quite interesting, and it speaks to us, people who are in points of inference or discernment. It's called Tour. Let's read. Let's read the first sentence. Near a shrine in Japan, someone had paved a path, then laid some pear blossoms there. Now, it's an image of order, isn't it? Intentional, planned beauty. Near a shrine in Japan, there was a pavement paved, and then right along the pavement, there were some pear blossoms that were planted. An image of order. But the poet continues. He says, or we have no way of knowing, because we're looking at that scene after all these things happen. It says, or we have no way of knowing. Maybe it's another scenario. Let's read that third sentence right there. It says, near a shrine in Japan, some pear blossoms fell on the ground, then someone paved a path through them. We're looking at the same scene of the aftermath, but the way that scene was created might be totally different. Maybe it began with a scene of chaos. These pear blossoms just happened to be there. And the flower petals fell, a sign of chaos. But then out of that chaos, the beauty of paving a path through that chaos, resulting in that final scene of still the same beauty. I really like that. I don't think the poet was someone who was necessarily talking about our relationship with God, but I choose to do that. God is in charge, brothers and sisters in Christ, of your church, your families, your work, your education, your child rearing, your personal lives. God loves the Cornerstone Church and each and every one of you. And once again, as our shepherd, God's faithfulness will become evident, provided that your faithfulness is also uncompromised. Let the pear blossoms fall wherever and however they may, in God's faithfulness and your faithfulness, a new road for the new journey will indeed be paved. Amen. Go back to the second page at the bottom. There's a prayer. I would like for us to read that prayer together as we conclude this portion of the service. A prayer for discernment. It's from Thomas Merton, Thoughts in Solitude. Let's read and make it our prayer. God, we have no idea where we are going. We do not see the road ahead of us. We cannot know for certain where it will end. nor do we really know ourselves, and the fact that we think we are following your will does not mean that we are actually doing so. But we believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you, and we hope to have that desire in all that we are doing. We hope that we never do anything apart from that desire, and we know that if we do this, you will lead us by the right road, the healing road, and the road that leads to renewal. Though we may know nothing about it. Therefore, we will trust you always, though we may seem lost and in the shadow of death. We will not fear, for you are ever with us, and you will not leave us to face our perils alone. In Jesus' name, we believe and pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, fellowship, strength, courage, and always, always new hope of the Holy Spirit be with you all throughout this day and then forevermore. Amen.